Now, a couple of questions to get you thinking about this topic. How easy do you find it to lay down your particular rights for somebody else? How easy do you find it to sort of lower your flag to raise somebody else's flag? How good are you at forgiving people who have wronged you? How good are you at forgiving people who have wronged you and haven't actually asked you to forgive them, but you know you should? How have you found that this week when you think of your interactions with other people, maybe your family, your work colleagues, fellow students, neighbours? How have you found that sort of thing of preferring their rights over yours? I have to admit, I find it quite hard. Is anybody with me? Few. No, Nigel's not, but everybody else is. Read into that what you may. So I was listening to a friend of mine speaking actually recently, and she was telling the story of how she had a really horrible boss, but she sought to win him over by blessing him and being kind to him when he was being unkind to her and difficult to her. And she told the story about how actually he sounded like a really horrible person, if I'm allowed to say that. An unkind, unpleasant person. But she was going for being intentionally kind, intentionally going out of her way, being intentionally prayerful for him, even though maybe her instinct was not to pray for him. It was kind of like an act of subversion to bless him and to show the love of God to him, even though he was being mean to her. And she tells the story of lots of little funny instances of how she, in fact, it was Kate Gennardi, of how she did that. And basically, I think the end of the story was she didn't actually really particularly win him over, but she really illustrated to her colleagues and those around her how when she acted in the way that was counterintuitive to how she acted and how others would have acted, it really spoke volumes about not only her, but about the God that was helping her to act in that way. And so I want us to think about that. How do we do that? How do we live out our lives as followers of Jesus in a way that often feels quite counterintuitive to how we want to respond and how we feel like we want to respond? And have you noticed, actually, Nigel, we sang that song, he said, he said, I've had a topsy-turvy week, anybody else with me? And you were like, no, my week's been great. Well, I think there's something about the topsy-turviness about the kingdom of God. It's an upside-down kingdom. Have you noticed that? That often God asks us to do things that go against what we would naturally want to do. That is often the way that he leads us to do. You know, it's a kingdom based on servanthood. He asks us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Rather than, often it's easier to hate our enemies and run a mile from those that are persecuting us or have unkind things to say about us or have got it in for us. We don't want to pray for them. We want to get away from them. And I don't know about you, if I was God and I wanted to introduce my son to the world, I had a little moment of daydreaming about this, and I thought what I would do is I would stream it live on social media and TV so that everybody sees my amazing son. I would get millions of angels to sing in the sky and just really let rip with fanfares and fireworks so that everybody everywhere would be able to see how amazing my incredible son who's coming to the world to point people to God. You know, they could not miss it. But in complete contrast to me, you'd be pleased to know God isn't that much like me. Complete contrast, God tips it on his head and instead Jesus enters the world by the back door via an unmarried young woman in a really quiet town, pretty much that no one's heard of. He comes as a bit of an outcast, born in an outhouse, dies the death of a criminal on a cross. His ministry lasts for 3 years, and a lot of that time he's telling people, shh, don't speak about what you've seen. Keep it quiet. And so the topsy-turvy kingdom starts right at the beginning with Jesus' entrance into the world. And it's a theme of the kingdom that God calls us to work against often our initial desires and wants and needs and to take the low road. Now, Jesus is king of the universe, but he could not have lived or died a lower life. A life lower, you'd be hard to find. He's born low and he dies low. And it looks on the surface like he has lost. But actually, we know, don't we, that he won. And that's where I'm going this morning. That's where I'm going. That often it looks like when we lower our rights, when we lose our rights, we have lost. But actually, when we intentionally do that, when we make that commitment to lower our own flag, we actually win. So that's where I'm going this morning. A few years later, the Apostle Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, he loves Jesus, he finds himself in a not dissimilar position to Jesus. He's in prison. He's had his rights removed from him. He writes this letter to the Philippian church. And even though he's writing from prison and he doesn't know what his future holds and he's, you know, unsure if he will stay in prison forever or if this will be where he dies, he writes this incredibly joyful letter to the Philippian church. And it's full of how amazing Jesus is. Now, if I was in prison and had my rights relinquished and taken away, I'm not sure that I would have written a similar letter with the same tone, but Paul does that. He writes this incredible letter, and we're going to read it this morning. And it's Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. We're going to 11, so if you want to follow it on your phones or in your Bibles, that's where we're going. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, just emphasizing that, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul here is really trying to push us to consider and look like what it looks like to surrender our rights, what it looks like to live a life like that. And it's really interesting because he focuses in on the one another's. And you can see how you have surrendered your rights and you love God, you're following Jesus, by the way that you interact and you get alongside and you love each other. And I was thinking about this, you know, lots of people claim to love God. ISIS claim to love God. You have terrible atrocities committed in the world. Christians have committed terrible atrocities in the world, saying that they're doing it because they love God. But what Paul is pushing into here is saying, actually, it's almost like anyone can love God, but actually, we show how we love God by how we love one another and how we lift up each other, how we step back and take a back seat and encourage other people to go forward. He says, he sort of focuses on these three things. Verse 2, be like-minded with each other. Be loving. Be united with one another. Look for those common places of connection. The Message translation says, chase unity. I really love that. Chase unity. It's easy to kind of be united with people who are like you, dress like you, think like you, have the same social status as you, same academic qualifications as you. That's easy, but chase unity is chasing after people who aren't like you, who don't think like you, who maybe disagree with you. Brexit is a primary example, isn't it? Sorry, I mentioned the B word. Verse 3, don't have selfish ambition. Don't be conceited. He makes it sound so easy, doesn't he? Caring, don't only care about yourself. Or have, the message says, don't have an exaggerated sense of self-importance. You know, none of us are going to put our hands up, are we, and say, yes, I do have an exaggerated idea of self-importance, because none of us think we do, because we can't see the log in our own eye. We can only see the speck in other people's eyes. That's kind of how we work, isn't it? But maybe ask somebody who knows you really well. I dare you, this week. Nigel. Dave. No, I dare you this week to ask somebody, do you think I have an exaggerated view of my self-importance, and see what they say. Ask someone that really loves you, though, not someone that doesn't like you. That's my top tip. Verse 4, do humbly value others above yourself and above your own interests. Prefer others over you. That is so hard to do, isn't it? I'm just thinking of my own family life. I'm not going to share any stories, but you know, it is hard. Love your neighbour as yourself, Jesus said. If we loved our neighbours as we loved ourselves, gosh, the world would look pretty different, wouldn't it? I would look different. But, you know, it's about one anothering. Paul is saying, if you're going to lower your rights and lose your rights for me, it's not only just about loving God and loving Jesus. It's about loving each other. It's about loving each other. And so he wants to just really push that pedal, and knowing that, you know, living humble lives is not, it's not very sexy, is it? In the world, we look at someone like Boris Johnson, and I don't know Boris at all, so, you know, it's a bit mean picking on him. Or we look at other people and we think, oh, you know, there are humble leaders and then there are some of our politicians. And we think, I'm not picking on anyone at all, but, you know, what would it look like? What would I like if I was a politician? Would I look like a humble politician, or would I be a bit puffed up with self-importance? You know, we can all fall that way, can't we? We can't look at other people and say they're bad, but let's look at ourselves as well. But actually, Paul is wanting to emphasize we lay down our rights for other people, and that's what he's trying to talk about. And it's a very countercultural message in our society, because society gets very excited and agitated about rights, personal rights. I have a right to be like this. I have a right to have this view. I have a right to do this. You've got no right to speak about my rights, because I've got a right to think of what I want, and you've got a right to think about what you want, but don't let your right infringe on my right. Do you get where I'm coming from? And of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't have human rights. Of course we should. Human rights should protect the vulnerable, should help life be fair where it's not fair. Jesus was a champion, wasn't he, of the oppressed, the marginalized, those who were overlooked and were on the edges of life, and so should we be. But I wonder if our culture's obsession with personal rights influences the way we follow Jesus. And let me unpick that a bit. Here's some examples that I just thought about from my own sort of thinking, my own life, about how our right culture may affect how we operate and how we follow Jesus. Holding on to our own rights could be considering our life and our viewpoint and our perspective more important than somebody else's. And this is really easy to spot in other people, isn't it? You know, people that want to talk a lot about what they think and my viewpoint and, well, you really should listen to what I've got to say. It's really easy to spot in those people, but not so easy to spot in ourselves. And a lot of these things are, yeah, I can see that in my neighbour's eye, or in my friend's eye, or my colleague's eye, my boss's eye. Are you quick to speak and quick to judge others? Probably the only person that really knows the answer to that question is you. Holding on to your rights could look like knowing that the Bible says something that you're doing or that you're behaving or the way you're thinking is wrong, but you give yourself a bit of an exclusion to that. And you say, well, it doesn't really apply to me, or my circumstance is a bit different, or, you know, I don't really think God minds that much because, you know, he loves me and he wants me to be in a relationship with him. So actually, although God, the Bible says that, I don't think it applies to me. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever done that because you wouldn't admit it anyway, would you? Let's face it. But, you know, we've all done that. I suspect we've all done that. Knowing the Bible says one thing, but actually not following it. And maybe we have used, try to justify our want of forgiveness or justify our bitterness or justify our sexual immorality or justify the way we judge others or justify our own bitterness or justify our envy in some way to get us off the hook. That could be a way that we use our personal rights and we've allowed that view to sort of infringe on our life with Jesus. It could mean holding on to your rights to not letting God influence you, not allowing God to speak into your life. You know, having a bit of a compartmentalized life. So this is my church life and my life with Jesus, my life with God, and it's on a pastor evening and it's on Sunday mornings. But, you know, my finances, God can't touch my finances. You know, I don't want him to, you know, it's probably not as obvious as that. It's not like a thought through thing, but we can fall into the trap of compartmentalizing our life and thinking, well, actually, I earn that money. It's mine. God doesn't have a stake on that. It could be holding on to your rights, could be not doing something that you kind of sense God is asking you to do because it might be uncomfortable or it might be too challenging or you might be scared about following God's nudge. So that's just some ideas I was thinking about. You might have your other things. Even now, the Holy Spirit might be kind of prickling you about something and drawing attention to you. So I would say just think about that. Log it. Moving on, Paul then pushes his point further from describing, like, you know, lowering your rights affects other people, but he wants to go further. He's not content to leave it there. And he says, let me illustrate what it means to lower your rights, to lose your rights, by looking at Jesus. And he describes what Jesus has done. And even though Jesus had everything, king of the universe, he can do anything he wants. He has given up his rights, every single right he had for us. Just take a moment to grasp the gravity of that, because it's hard to get your head around, isn't it? It'd be like the Queen giving up everything and living on the street, being homeless, without security guards or, you know, that's a really kind of probably not a very helpful illustration, but, you know, it's amazing to nothing. And that's what Jesus has done. And he pushes the point by, I want to point out these few verses. Jesus was God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Even though it was his, it was rightfully his, he let go of it. He made himself nothing. He became a servant. He humbled himself. He didn't just humble himself and become a servant. He humbled himself to the point of dying a criminal's death, death on a cross, as an outcast outside the city. Everybody left him, apart from a few people stood and watched from his side, his mother Mary and a few friends. That is the worst kind of death any of us could imagine having. The king of the universe went as low as he could go. I don't think he could have gone any lower. He exchanged his royal crown for a crown of thorns. He exchanged his kingly throne for a wooden cross. For angelic worship, angels at his beck and call, to taunts and mockery and rejection and misunderstanding. He was so misunderstood by so many. This is the example of humility and surrender, the example that Paul sets for us to follow. Oh my goodness. I feel like I'm so far from that example. And when Jesus calls us to surrender our rights, he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. In Mark 8, he says this, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he told them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel, and that means for the message of Jesus, will find it or will save it. When we lose our rights for Jesus' sake, we don't lose, we actually win. When we lose our rights for Jesus' sake, we don't lose, we win. We win. We win. It's an act of surrender and obedience that shows us and shows God and shows the spiritual realm that God's ways are higher and better than our ways and our natural instincts and ways of doing things. It's like driving a stake into the ground when we lower our rights and we choose Jesus' way and saying, yes, the kingdom is real, God is helping me, and I'm choosing to lower my rights and to follow him, even though it's hard, even though it might seem impossible. But when I do that, the kingdom is coming a little bit more through me and into the place that I am. I think if we can grasp that, it kind of flips it over, and it's not all about loss, it's about gain. It's not just about losing, it's about winning. You know, and even in the hard stuff of life, this can happen. Even in the hard stuff of life, this can happen. And I want to share a snippet of me, and some of you have been tracked with me and my story for years. You know, some of you will know that my son died 10 years ago, and it's interesting to have these row of students because they were around when this happened. They were part of our little community when my son died, Sam. And he was killed by a hit and run, and it was very traumatic, as you can imagine, and very difficult. And so many of you have prayed for us and blessed us and walked with us over this time. And community is brilliant, and a prayerful community is such a huge blessing. But the only person that can forgive the person that killed Sam is me. The community can't do that for me. You can do it, you know, on behalf of yourselves. But the only person that can forgive her for what she did is me. And there comes a point when you've been really wronged where you have to make the decision, am I going to forgive this person or am I going to park it? Am I going to ignore it? Am I going to allow it to take root and fester in my life? And it was probably about 6 months after Sam had died, and I was driving my other kids to a friend's house in Bristol. And one of the hard things about when you've got four kids, I mean, you've been counting four for all their lives, you only have to count three. And so every time you're counting out shoes, socks, lunchboxes, everything, you never get to four. And there was always a spare seat in the car. So you take the kids somewhere, there's always a spare seat. So I was driving back from dropping them off, and there was a spare seat in the car where Sam didn't sit. And I could feel myself getting really angry about that. And I thought of her. I thought of her decisions. I thought of her brokenness that had spilled out into my life. And I felt hatred towards her. I did. I hated her. And, you know, sometimes I wished she was dead. That is, even saying that is just such a hard thing to sort of hear myself saying. But I did. I wished that she was dead and Sam was alive. And in this moment, I was wishing that, and I was starting to cry. I started to sob as I was driving. I was thinking, this is not very safe, and I need to pull over. And I just thought, I'm so angry about this, and I feel justified in my anger. And people would say to me, oh, you know, it's okay to feel angry. And it is, if you feel angry. It's okay to feel angry. It's okay not to want to forgive her. It's okay to feel hatred towards her. You're justified in doing that. Some of my non-Christian friends would say that to me, you know, trying to be comforting. And as I drove, I just thought, I really feel rage that is so scary to feel. I'm not an angry person, but I felt horrendous rage. And as I was driving, the words of the Lord's Prayer came into my mind, that line, forgive me my sin as I forgive those who sin against me. Forgive me my sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And it was just a little line came into my head. And I knew it was God. It wasn't a booming voice. There were no flashing lights. There were no angelic beings. It was just me in my car sobbing with a lot of snot. But those words came into my head. And in that moment, I knew I had a choice. And it wasn't about how I felt. It wasn't about if I felt I could forgive her or I wanted to forgive her, I didn't want to, but I knew I had a choice. The choice was to lower my rights, to put my right down, and to pick up what I knew was actually right, and that was to choose to forgive. And I just said a prayer. I said, God, help me to forgive her. That was all it was. It was like all those, just those words, God, help me to forgive her. It wasn't spiritual. I didn't feel the Holy Spirit in an amazing way. There was nothing. It was just me saying, God, help me to forgive her. And as I continued to drive, and as I kept saying that over and over and over again in my head, the anger subsided. The tears dried up, and a little bit of peace began to be deposited in my life. It sort of came in from the top to the bottom. And I'm not telling you that story to try and make you think, oh, Rachel's so great, because actually, if you knew the inside of my head and my heart during these 10 years, you would see what I'm like. But what I am telling you that story is because you may have been wronged, and you may think, I can't forgive that person, and I'm justified in my bitterness. I can't let go of that grudge. It's rightfully mine. But, you know, if you're following Jesus, it's not. It's not rightfully yours. And he's asking you to forgive. He's asking you to let go of bitterness. He's not asking you to do it in your own strength or in your own brute force. He's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to do it in his. He's asking you to do it in his. We always have a choice whether we are prepared to lose our rights or whether we're going to hold on to them. And just as Jesus let go of his rights and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, he let go of that and went low, Jesus is asking us to do that too. As I finish, I just want to say that in that moment where I chose to lose my right to hate, I won in that moment. I won with God's help. And when we lose our rights, and I'm still on that journey, don't let me think it was as easy as that and it was done in one moment in the car journey. It's not. It's a continual choice. It's a continual choice, especially on anniversaries and birthdays, graduations, when his friends pass the driving test, when they get married. You know, it's a continual choice. It's not a magic moment of fairy dust that changes everything. It's a continual choice. But when you lose your rights for Jesus, you actually win, like I won in that moment. And today you may feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and I want to encourage you not to miss the opportunity to respond to what he's saying to you now. And we're going to go into communion in a minute. Dave's going to lead us. And the communion table, this table where we remember what Jesus did, we take bread, we drink wine, we remember his sacrifice. This is a perfect moment to seal the deal and to lose your rights and choose him above whatever you're feeling. And also, as we go into prayer week, it's a perfect week where you can book yourself into the prayer room or just book some time in this week to lay your rights out before God and say, where do I need to lose my rights here? Where have I compartmentalized my life away from Jesus? Where have my rights become more important than anybody else's? Where have I ignored God's call to surrender to him? Just to end, the end of our reading is amazing. I'm just going to read the last few verses because it reminds us that as Jesus lowered his rights and went to death on the cross, God exalted him. And it says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing vision to sign up for. That is not wishful thinking. That is the reality that as Christians we are heading towards. That is the amazing pioneering vision that God has for the world, that at every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, yes, that Jesus is Lord. And when we lose our rights, that is what we're saying yes to. We're saying, actually, Jesus is Lord, he is coming back, and he is King, and I am in to follow him. I am in. I am so in. I'm very in. I'm as in as an in thing on in day because I want to be a part of what he's doing here. And that's where we're heading. So when we lose our rights, don't think you've lost. You haven't. You've won. You've won because you're part of the amazing vision that God is calling us to. So let's just take a moment to pray. Jesus, thank you for that incredible vision that you are coming back one day and every knee will bow. Your kingdom will be totally here, not partially here, not a little bit here, but it'll be totally here. And we will have the amazing privilege of being a part of it. Help us to catch hold of that vision for our lives. Help us in the battles where it's hard to remember that what we're part of and who we're part of and who you belong to and what you're calling out of us to be a part of. Just raise our aspirations and our vision of what you want us to be, who you want us to become. And where it's hard and where it feels impossible, Spirit of God, breathe on us and give us your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.